experiencing today what pretty much we had on Wednesday night. We had one of the most tremendous moves of God at our midweek service. No greater number in crowd than a normal Wednesday. It was just a powerful move of God, and I thank God for those times like that. I hope we can do it again. Many people said it's like a Sunday night or a Sunday service, but really it's just service with God and in hearts that love to praise and worship Him. I hope today that it is everyone's desire, and I mean this, everyone's desire to leave differently than you came. I hope everyone today, your desire is, God, raise me up a little higher. Draw me a little closer to your will. See, if we can let go of our will and invite God's will, that's where radical change takes place. Where we can say, Lord, help me to let go of me and you take a hold. When I leave off and have your way, God. I want the will of God in this service. And God has truly laid something on my heart. And I want you to help me preach it. Amen. Because all you've got to do is receive it. But that's truly the main part of it, is receiving it and saying, Lord, you can change me with this indeed. I want to say welcome to all of our guests here today. Honor us by being here. And without guests, churches do not function and grow. We depend on guests. We depend on outside interest and the outside becoming the inside. So it's wonderful to have you here. I want to go right into the word of the Lord. In Matthew 26 and verse 30 through 35. This was the last days of the Lord with his disciples before he was crucified. In verse 30 says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you into Galilee. Isn't it odd how words like that are real soon forgotten? In the atmosphere of fear and turmoil, they forgot those words. But he said, after I have been raised, they didn't realize he meant just in a little while, a few days. Peter answered him and said unto him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I don't know about these guys, but Lord, that's not me. Jesus said to him, assuredly, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples. All the disciples. Lord, I ask in Jesus' name that you would touch our minds, our spirits today with your word, not mine, Lord, but your word, and let your influence, Lord, let it be felt. Let there be changes upon us. We ask in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you. Amen. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. I want to preach from the subject, perfect incompleteness. Perfect incompleteness. Jude 1 and 9 says, yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke you. The angel with the power and the authority just said, the Lord rebuke you. Oh, we could have reared back and said more than that. But why say more when he didn't feel threatened? Right. I was driving home one day listening to a radio program that I used to listen to in South Florida. And it's called WNN, for winners only. Me being a winner, I needed to hear it. It was really all these motivational things. But one of the things a man said, and they'd have these little snippets in between speakers, and they'd have these little sayings. And one of the men said, one of his sayings was, instead of raising your voice, just strengthen your argument. And I thought about that over and over, and it's really something I've gone back to. Because often we raise our voice when our argument is weak. And we use the logic like, because I said so. Well, there it is. Certified. Signed by the president. You have nothing else you need to say because you said so. And I've often realized that our voice is raised when we feel weak. We're projecting something that we aren't or that we don't feel like we are. And so we raise our voice. It starts before we can even pronounce words right. You've seen a little toddler bow up at you and try to tell you off and what they're going to do. And it's in our nature. It's in our nature. We have a fear nature. But the angel do not have that nature. The angels, they're different. And Michael was not feeling threatened at all. We might feel threatened, and so we react accordingly. He wasn't feel threatened at all, and he just said, the Lord rebuke you. I'm done. The Lord rebuke you. Because he knew who won and who would win. And he knew he was on the right side, not the wrong side. He knew. It's what we know that makes us grow. Not trying to rhyme here and be Dr. Seuss, but it truly is what we know that causes us and allows us to grow. Because if you don't know the way, you can't go the way. Sorry. See how long we can do this. It can become a distraction. So I'll try to find some non-rhyming words. But we truly have to recognize our authority in God, not in ourselves, but in God. Because we are not perfect. Shattering some dreams here. Not one of you are perfect. If we seem perfect, if we have a shiny exterior, watch out. What are they hiding? Let's just all admit it. We are not perfect. Matter of fact, we are really imperfect. But I want to go a step further and preach to you today about perfect incompleteness. And I could have used a lot of words for that incompleteness. Matter of fact, I looked it up. Synonyms. There was about 12 of them I could have used, and many of them were boring. And it may not have been remembered. But I like the word incompleteness. It's not just a long word, but it really talks about the fact that I don't have it all. I don't got it all. And that's just perfect. Because where I'm not, God is. What I don't have, God does. What I have missing, God's got it as a plus, amen. And the things I cannot do, he can do those things. I'm telling you right now, God's got you right where he needs you to be without all the things that you don't have. God says, that's what I need in you. Perfect incompleteness in him. John 6:5-6, Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing the great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread that we may eat? He showed him that there's a vast emptiness here. Philip, what are we going to do to feed all of these people? They're hungry. But he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew. Your little problem, that thing that you're just having fits over, keeping you awake at night, Lord, why? Lord, where? Lord, how are you going to do this? He can answer your prayer with a biscuit. That's all he needs is a biscuit, and he can just start breaking it and multiplying it. He doesn't need anything to make everything. It's all for you. He's doing this. It's all for the people. He wanted them to be hungry. He wanted them to have no drive-through restaurant nearby. He wanted them to have zero so he could say, what I can do with a little boy's lunch. Not a grown man's lunch, not a family dinner, but a little boy has a lunch, and I'm going to break it and feed everybody, 5,000, not counting the women and the children, because he takes nothing and does everything with it. perfect incompleteness. See, there is a vast difference between my will and my ability. Things I want to do. I think I mentioned the other day that, congratulations, I'm now a runner. And yeah, I'm a runner. I got running shoes. And I got an app on my watch that tells me how much I should have ran. It does. And doesn't call you names, but it kind of, you know, tells you. You could have done a little better there, fat boy. I know I'm not fat, but still, I act like I am because of the pace that I have. And I realized right away that me running, not a lot different than high school. I could sprint and outrun most of the class, you know, I'm saying when I was younger. Now, not so much. But I never could do distance. Distance was always hard at my best, and it's the same. And I want to strengthen my heart, and cardiovascular is important. And so I walk fast, and I get a heart rate up, somewhere 115, and something like that, a minute. But I want to get it, spike it a little bit, and so I'll start running. And every time I start running, I'm in my neighborhood, a car starts driving by. And it's about the time I need to stop, but I think, there's those cars, the people in the cars are neighbors, and I don't want them to see me like stopping. I don't want to be a quitter. And so please, pull into a driveway somewhere so I can just slow down. And I'm running, and they're right beside me, and I'm thinking, surely they don't want to talk, or they're keeping pace, they're seeing how fast I'm running, and I want them to pass me and pull into a garage so I can rest, Otherwise, I'm going to fall in a front yard somewhere. Because there's a distance between what I am and what I need to be. So, but I'm trying to do better. And I'll tell you the easiest thing that I've found in running is to say, I'm not going to do it today. And the value, the benefits of that are pretty big. But this is always the way it is with exercise. In my mind, I could just see me running laps around our neighborhood, running for 3 or 4 miles, at a good sensible pace. But in reality, I could run, for maybe, I think I actually figured almost a half a mile. And some of you people run 5 miles, good for you. I'm glad that you do it. But I'm happy with my half a mile at a time. And then I rest a while and I walk slow. And then I may run another half a mile. But at the end of my run, I ran over a mile. My watch told me, you've run over a mile. It congratulates me. So I don't care what anybody thinks. Unless you're driving by in a car. But I'm telling you, there's a difference between my will and my ability. In my mind, I saw greater things than that. But when I'm out there, I fall woefully short. Yeah, I'm officially approaching, and this is just mind-boggling, but I'm approaching my late 50s. How did you all do it that are older than me? It's the 40s, I didn't have much of a problem with it. 40th birthday, I woke up and couldn't read the paper. I don't mean the day after, I mean my birthday when I turned 40, opened the newspaper and my eyes, that day it was like a joke of life, you need glasses now. And I've been needing them ever since, and more powerful each time. But that's part about aging, and I know I'm not that old, but at the same time, none of us are backing up, we're going forward. That's right. So we are aware of the fact that we're on a timer, and time is running out. We know the Lord's coming, but I feel also that I'm going, and I want to do the best that I can with the time that I've got left. And I'm not talking about my physical ability. I'm talking about, Lord, I need to do everything I can for you while it is day, as the Bible said. I want to be able to operate and cooperate in the Holy Ghost that I can be the pastor that God has called me to be and not leave something unturned or leave something unpreached or leave an area of the church untaken care of. I want to do whatever God needs me to do, but in order to do that, I have to buy into God's perfect incompleteness and understand I don't have it all. I cannot do it all. And many things I can't do, these ministers can do. And the ways I come up short, they can say, Pastor, I'll take over and do it. And thank God for ministers that can do those things. Because God doesn't give us all the package. Not many superstars among us. Not many wise, not many noble. Why? Because in God's perfect way of life, He's going to leave you woefully short. Oh, and I'm thankful today that there's so much I can't do. I'm thankful to tell you today that I don't have the answers, but He does. I don't have the ability, but God does. Even though we may have good intentions and the best reasons, we're all beset with flesh. Amen. Some of us are so beset by it, we wouldn't even share it with our closest friend. But I want to tell you, that part where you struggle, that part where you think you're the worst of mankind, if they only knew in that church. You know, people used to say, I'd invite them to church. Well, I'd come in there, but I'm afraid the roof would cave in on me. Seriously, I don't know where people got that. I don't know how many churches have caved in on sinners. I just don't think that's a common thing. But I know it's kind of a saying. That's not the fact. That's not the way it is. God has a place for people. He wants people to come in. He wants them. Some of you are sitting here right now thinking, I hope no one else knows my issues and problems I'm facing. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of us sitting here today facing issues that we're glad everybody doesn't know. God knows what you're dealing with. He knows the deficit. He knows the pain. He knows the sadness. And that's where He fits in. He wants to get into all those gaps and say, let me live there a while. Because I can take your wrong and I can make it right. I can take that hunger and I can feed you. Amen. When it comes to spiritual matters, oh, it's a different story. And I'm thankful today that in spiritual life, what I can't do, I rejoice. Amen. As Paul said, for when I am weak, then am I strong in the Lord. When I come up to something that I can't mount, I say, God, I can't get to the top of that hill. My God is going to reach down and pull me up, and He's going to set me on a higher ground. Because when I can't, my God can. And that's a perfect way to live for God. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. Don't think like you're a loser. Matthew 26, 40 says, when He came to the disciples and found them sleeping, He said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. You know what He was saying? You've got a willingness, and we all do. It's easy to say what you want to do. I think I was 9, 10. Man walked in the church, and the pastor knew him. I was young. We hadn't been in the church, maybe to that church, about 5 years. And so I figured there was a relationship. This man perhaps had been there at one time, and he just walked down to the front, and the pastor prayed for him. Brother Combs says, Ike, God's going to touch you now, but you need to be serious. And out loud, where everybody could hear him, he said, Pastor, every time these church doors are open, I'm going to be here. And I was sitting back over to this side in that little church. And I remember I was a kid, but in my mind, it's the first time I can remember, because I always respected everything an adult said. If they said it, it was Bible. I mean, it was right there with the Bible. First grade teacher, the smartest person in the world. Second was my mother. I mean, that's how I looked at life. Smart people everywhere. And what they say is law. King James Version. But when Ike said, Pastor, I'm going to be here every time these church doors are open. And I thought about my godly mother and my godly father. They try to be there, but there's sometimes things come up. And they would never even say that. But I thought, I don't think he's going to do that. And I remember not liking that thought. And I hoped when we came back, he would be. So I looked for him. Where's Ike? Where's Ike? He said he would be here. Well, maybe he'll be here the next service. Next service, I looked for Ike. And then I thought, I think he said something that he couldn't follow through on. I don't know about my 9-year-old way of thinking the thought, but it saddened me at 9 years old that he wasn't able to follow through on his promise. And I never saw him after that. But it was a word spoken. But he could not overcome his weakness. No. We have, all of us, weaknesses. Amen. But what Ike may not have understood is that gap. Oh, he could have put God in that gap. That's all God's looking for, is to live in our inconsistencies, to live in our issues, to live in our problems. Mm-hmm. See, all the disciples, that's all he did with all of them. Let me be around you. Let me be amongst you. Watch and pray. That right there would answer most of our problems. Honestly, that right there, watch and pray. Yeah. Everybody say that, watch and pray.
Watch and pray.
They're right there. You don't enter into temptation. Well, I haven't wanted to do drugs this week. I haven't wanted to drink this week. No, no. Those temptations are obvious. There's also temptations to doubt yourself, to doubt your walk with God, to doubt the relationship. That's a temptation. Lord, I don't even know if I have the Holy Ghost anymore. I could ask for hands, and I wouldn't want you to embarrass yourself, but some of you have thought that this week. I don't know if I even still have it or not. You know, the other day, my smartphone, these things are so smart. I'm about to go to bed, and I looked at it, and it just let me know, your car is parked 3.6 miles away. I said, honey, it tells us that our car is parked 3.6 miles away, and it is 11:30 at night. And these phones are pretty smart. I got up to go look in the driveway to be sure that my car was there because we didn't leave it at the church. And it said, it's at Grace Point Church. And I thought, well, if a thief stole my car, it's odd that he's already repenting over it because it's parked at church. And then it said, if your car is not 3.6 miles away, please tell us where it's at. And the way you do that is you put your hand, I learned this, you put your hand over that map and you slide your house right under that car and say, there it is. And then it said, your car is 75 feet away. No apology. You know, the little embarrassment there on the part of iOS, but no apology. But I did have to check because I didn't want my car to be here when I was there because it used to be in the driveway. See, sometimes we can get lost and not know it. We can be not here anymore and not realize it because somehow we've slipped away from what used to be our normal. But think about the path that takes us away from our good normal. It wasn't all at once. It wasn't a day. It wasn't a week. It wasn't a month. But it was step by step, either steps we made or it was steps I failed to make. And one day I looked it up and it said, you're not where you used to be anymore. There's some things you weren't doing. And one of the things that I realized I have got to do every day is I got to get up and talk to God before I talk to anybody else. He's the number one that I got to talk to, because if I put him number three or number four, it's going to be 11:30 at night when I'm trying to find him, and he's going to say, you're not where you were this morning. You've already drifted away. Don't leave it to one day. Don't leave chance to one week, or you're not going to be where you are. The gap. God's got to go in that gap. We're not perfect. No, we're not. But there's a gap. The gap between what you desire to do and what you can do. Amen? And what you want to do and what you're able to do. There's that missing part. But this is where we all live. Willingness and weakness. I've got a desire, but can I follow through? But I want to tell you today that gap between the two, that is where God works. That's where God loves to be in your life, between what you want to do and what you can't do. Put him there, because then he's the one that can. God is a creator. God is a prayer answerer. God is a spirit that abides forever. He will never leave you. He will not forsake you. So put him in that gap and say, I can't, but I'm putting God there where I come up short, where I cannot follow through anymore. My God is going to be there. Amen. Jesus came to the three, Peter, James, and John, and said, Peter, what could you not watch with me an hour? These guys were asleep before the biggest day of life to that point. Take history. Creation, death of Christ, burial, and resurrection. They were at one of the greatest moments in the history of life and fell asleep. Fell asleep. Now, they looked back on that, I'm sure, later and thought, if only, oh, if only. We would have loved to have heard every word of his prayer. We would have loved to have been there for every part of it. But the flesh is weak. It is weak. You know, I have never, that I can recall, stayed awake all night. I've tried. You know, Boy Scouts campouts, church campouts. We're going to stay up all night. That was just like a challenge. But right before the sun would come up, it's like something would overcome me. And I would just wilt. And it might be 10 minutes, but I'd go to sleep, and I'd be like, oh, I didn't do it. There's always somebody there that's like, hey, you know, Dr. Pepper in their hand. This is their 13th one. And they made it through the night. Oh, I should have had Dr. Pepper. I could have done it. But with kids, that was a big challenge. Riding with my friend one time, and we were going through these little towns in Texas, and Jared and his sons were in the back seat of the truck there, and we went and bought them some candy, and they were back there eating candy. And I was just getting sleepy. I'd probably had some candy or something, and I fell asleep, and we hit railroad tracks, and it startled me. I said, man, I was asleep when we hit those tracks. My friend Wesley said, I was too. I said, I'm glad you hit railroad tracks. Because if you hadn't hit the railroad tracks, I don't know where we'd be. We might have been inside that barn you want to go look at. But the flesh is weak. When you can't, you just can't. And we're all familiar with these things. I realize that. But that space between willingness and weakness. Let me talk about Samson, and I'm rushing to a close here. His weakness was women. I can say women because there was a few. And the Philistines figured that out. They realized, you know, this guy's got one thing that he seems to be having struggles with, or he didn't really struggle. And so they didn't realize that there was an abiding promise on his life. Right. The man's strong because of God. Yes. He's not strong because of him. He didn't lift weights. He's strong because of God. And so with his eyes put out now and his hair was cut off, he's in prison. They didn't notice that his hair began to grow. They cut his hair. He got weak as any other man. But as they plucked out his eyes and he's grinding in the prison house down there, doing the work that an ox would do, but he's doing this work, his hair began to grow. And maybe he thought, I feel a little stronger. And maybe one day when they weren't looking, he just starts running in circles. You know, I always picture that in my mind, that I'm just doing all that grinding like in a few minutes that normally it would take you all day. And he's getting an idea, hey, it's only that far, it's only that long, but I'm feeling a little stronger. A couple days later, maybe he beat his time earlier. I don't know. But the Bible just says his hair began to grow. His hair began to grow. With his eyes out, his hair growing, the promises of God are without repentance. Amen. The promise was renewed. And so a little boy is now leading him. He's a spectacle. They're going to jeer at him. They're going to make fun of him. Right. He didn't have any eyes. He didn't have really anything to live for him. But they put a little boy in charge of him. What an insult. Not two soldiers, not armed guards. They thought, watch this. We're going to let him be led around by a little boy. But that was the problem. It was a little boy. He's got his hand holding that little boy who's leading him. He said, you know, could you just let me over to the center columns? I just need to rest. I'm just weak. He had to play this right, and that little boy leads him over. Nobody's paying attention because they've already made fun of him, made him dance and all that so they could jeer and shout, and they're drinking and getting well drunk. And the little boy leads him so he can lean his tired body against those two pillars that are holding up the whole roof of the temple where they worship their false god. And then the man that had lost everything prayed one more prayer and said, Lord, please avenge me of my two eyes. Avenge me, God, of these my adversaries. And with all of his might, he pushed and brought down the house. Over 3,000 died. He killed more in his death than he ever did in his life, because God's promises are forever. We can walk away from God's promises, but God doesn't walk away from us. Our weakness is where God's strength is at. People have been very honest to me, and I'm glad you are. And sometimes that honesty is good. Sometimes it catches me off guard. But I've had many people tell me, Pastor, I just can't pray. It's hard for me to pray. I can't think of things to say. Well, I think anybody can pray. Because if you can talk, you can pray. And if you're having a hard time coming up with things to pray about, you know what I want you to pray about? Pray about not being able to pray about things. Seriously. Say, God, I need you to help me do this more. Help me, God, to form a relationship, a bond with you that we can talk every day. I'll tell you what, that kind of prayer, I think, goes on God's top of his list because he knows you want to have a relationship with him. Help me, Lord, to know how to communicate with you. I know this isn't high speed, but it'll save your soul. It'll save your soul. Romans 11:29, the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Samson still had the anointing and the purpose of God in his life, enough to do one more thing, to have one more victory. Moses stood before a bush. Wasn't the perfect plan. Not Moses, but God could work with him. He picked the perfect man for the job. But you realize now God doesn't pick perfect people. Perfect people don't have room for God. He picks those that have those gaping holes that he can live in. Those inconsistencies of character where in order for me to make it, I got to pray every day. God loves those kind of people because you're going to come to him every day. Risky, it's risky. But once you buy into that plan and realize he's a faithful Savior every day, you're going to do it again and again. And God told Moses what he needed to do, but he balked at having to speak to Pharaoh. Lord, I'm slow of speech. History says probably stuttered. And I can't do this, Lord. I can't talk to Pharaoh. And God had a plan. All right. We'll go to plan B. Your brother Aaron can speak and you just stand there. You just stand behind him like a noble God. It'll be impressive to Pharaoh. God took something that was a liability and turned it into an asset. He does that all the time. Lord, I can't. Oh, not only can you, you will. And it's going to bring more glory than you ever thought because my hand's going to be on you. God's going to do those kind of things. One of the times that God was able to take the second choice and do wonderful things with it. And God knew all the time that Moses wasn't comfortable speaking to people. But God knew who he was talking to. That allowed God to be seen as even greater. That silent leader, he stood while Aaron spoke and God poured out the signs and the wonders. And it's when Moses voiced his weakness that God gave him that complete plan. Here it is, Lord, I can't. Then God said, here's the whole thing we're going to do. But you see, Moses had to tell him first. Have you ever told God, Lord, this is my fear. This is what I'm having trouble with. Lord, these are the things. You know what? You know God knows everything, but you need to say it with your mouth. You need to say, God, here's are the things that I deal with in my flesh. Here's where I have a problem in my life. These are the things I need to put under the blood, Lord. It's hard for me to do this or do that. You know, some people have a problem worshiping loudly. You need to say, God, help me to worship you the way I need to. Take the fear out of me and let words and sounds come out of me. And oh, if you talk to God about it, he'll help you break through because he answers prayers like that every day of his people. The weaker plan is sometimes the best plan because it's got more God in it. Instead of Pharaoh looking at one man named Moses standing there stuttering and speaking to him, Moses stood back there as if, I'm too good talking to you. You're going to have to talk to my assistant. You won't say anything you said to my assistant. If I say to you, that's going to come through my assistant. Because I'm just a little too high and mighty for you. You know, I don't know if that's really how it was. But Moses just stood there behind Aaron while Aaron spoke. And then Aaron would turn around and consult with him. Whisper, whisper, whisper. Turn around. Well, he says, if you don't let the people go, it's going to be pretty bad tomorrow. All your cattle's going to die. All your crops are going to die. You thought the frogs was bad. You thought the gnats were bad. If you don't let them go, he just told me, God's going to kill your firstborn. Moses never had to speak verbally because that plan B was so good. God made a beautiful thing out of the plan B. And you think that you've got a little issue that causes you to struggle. You know what you need to say? God, I realize that your perfection is based on my incompleteness. I am not perfect. I'm never going to be perfect. Let's embrace our imperfections, folks. I'm never going to be perfect, but I'm going to always have God nestled within my inconsistencies of life, and I'm going to depend on Him. And there's times I will have to repent for because of the inconsistencies may cause me to waver too much, and I'm going to say, God, forgive me. Forgive me for saying that to them. Forgive me for thinking that. Forgive me for not or for doing that. And whenever God forgives me, I'm just as well as a man that was born perfect because God has made me better. At Mount Carmel, I love the story. The Baal worshipers are there, and Elijah has challenged them. Then you build your altar and you call on your God and let's see what He does. And we're gonna worship the God that answers by fire. How about that? And they said, we'll do it. You know, and they knew their God was false. They knew that, you know, they usually put people inside the altar and they would take flint rocks and some sort of flammable liquid, and they would light fires and it'd burn them up. But they, you know, were gonna get a blessing in the afterlife. And this altar would burn, and they were used to doing this. History tells us that this was, you know, very common, and they didn't mind sacrificing themselves. But now, in front of everybody, they're going to watch you build your altar. They're going to watch what's behind the scenes in your life. We should be open to where there's nothing to be seen. We're open and honest before God. We know the cause and effect. Friend, I understand today. There's a connection between 30 or so people that show up for Tuesday night prayer and a Wednesday night that acts like a Sunday and a Sunday that fulfills everything we need it to be. There's a connection between prayer and a move of God. It's not just a weird thing that happens. There's a connection between our prayer lives and our worship lives. Amen. There's a connection between the fact that we can pray and speak in tongues when somebody else that just has a problem speaking in tongues is because they aren't really not living for God the way they should. But if they would take some things and put them on the altar and repent of the things and say, God, take the filth away from me and get it from before my eyes, and they would supplicate, bow themselves down, and ask for God to forgive them of all their sins, then God would visit them with a rush of His presence and His Spirit, and they would have no problem speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives them the utterance. Don't let the enemy make you think that's not Bible. You know, that's really the people that don't read their Bibles are setting themselves up for failure. It's in the book. Amen. It's in the book. My goodness. I don't need to tell you all that. But if we get to a point where we cannot get along with God anymore, and when we worship Him, we just don't feel His presence anymore, don't walk away from Him. Go back to Him and say, Lord, search me and know me. Lord, is there any wicked thing in me? Take it away from me, God. Is there anything in there you don't agree with? Take it away from me. When we sense that we're not where we need to be with God, we need to get it under the blood and get back to that place of holy communion with Him. Don't act like, well, I'm just different. You know, I'm unique. I'm not like everybody. We've done that before. It's easy to do that, to label yourself as unique. You know, me and God, we get along real good. I'm just different. I'm not like everybody else. I just want to offer you a suggestion here. Get more like everybody else. I know, you can write that down if you want to. Maybe embroider it on a pillow. It'd kind of be neat. Get more like everybody else when everybody else is doing the things they need to do. Amen. There's Bible for this. Acts 2nd chapter church. They all had the Holy Ghost. They all had all things common. They were in one mind, one accord. There was a move of the Holy Ghost because they united themselves together. Thank God for these things that He does. I want to tell you, church, as one man said, it's not rocket surgery. It's not. Think about it. We serve a great big God. We serve a great big God, and He's able to take care of everything that you have that you might use as some sort of an excuse. Isn't it strange that Elijah builds his altar, puts the stones in order, and he takes a bull and cuts him up as a sacrifice and puts him on the altar. Now, the Baal worshipers, they built their altar, and they weren't able to slip the guy in there with the flint rocks. So, you know, they cut themselves and screamed and hollered all day until after lunchtime. And he made fun of them and all that. And there was never anything, no fire. And for the first time, many of those Baal worshipers were seeing there must be something to this, because we watched them build the altar, there's no fire. And so already they're thinking, you know, Elijah's ahead just by the fact that we didn't do anything. Elijah builds the altar, puts a bull on top, cuts the bull in pieces. There's blood running all down. dig a trench and pour four barrels of water on it. You know, go get four more barrels and pour more water. I thought of this today. I thought there is rivulets of blood and water running down, just like Calvary. Water and blood. Significant. Go get four more, and three times they poured more. What he was doing is saying, I want to saturate this. I want to saturate the sacrifice, because there's going to be a gap between what needs to happen and what isn't happening right now. There's going to be a wide gap, because it's the God that answers by fire. He didn't build his altar out of flint rock. He built his altar out of rocks with blood on it, a sacrifice, and a bunch of water poured all around it. And what that water was saying is, if there's ever going to be a fire, we've made the gap really big for God to fit into here, because it's running water everywhere around it. And if God can make fire burn a bloody animal that's got water on it and a bunch of rocks that's got water on it, that's got to be the Lord God Almighty. And then he prayed a prayer. He prayed a prayer of about 56 words and said, Lord, let these people know that you're the God that answers by fire. And that soaking wet altar was consumed, not just the sacrifice. The bricks were consumed. The rocks were burned up. There was nothing left but a burnt spot on the ground, if there was even that. And then they said, oh, that must be the Almighty God. Oh, yes, that's who he is. He answers by fire. And about the time some of those Baal worshipers thinking, why don't we maybe consider changing sides? He took them aside and slaughtered them. Because if God's people will backslide, what else could happen to a Baal worshiper? It wouldn't take them long before they start claiming that as their miracle. Our perfect incompleteness. Before God answers the prayer, he won't do this usually. Now, I'm not going to say what God will and won't do. He's God. He can do what he wants to do. But often, he lets your situation go a little further as you get a little bit more rooted and grounded. Can you say amen?
Amen.
You know, I talked about last week, God provided a bicycle for me. Thank the Lord for that bike. I mean, I'm talking about when I was a kid. If I want a bicycle now, I don't go pray, Lord, please, please. You know, I just, all right, save money and go get you a bike. But as a child, you know, no job, I just need it. And God provided a bike. Thank you, Lord, for that. And my parents bought it, but still, I was praying for one, and it happened, and I feel like there's no coincidence there. But as we get older, our situations get a little more mature. Our situations get a little more weighty. And we're not asking for bikes. We may be asking, God, if you don't do something about this job I'm on and the tension on that job, I'm going to have to quit. I'm bringing it home with me, and my family's getting tired of hearing me complain about it, and I can't sleep, and blah, blah, you know, adult things, relationship things,
right.
Health matters.
Yes.
Brother Harper, we're praying for you tomorrow.
Amen.
Pacemaker procedure.
Jesus.
See, I can say that and say, I'm really going to pray for Brother Ted Harper. I'm not the one going in there for a pacemaker.
No.
So it causes me to stop and say, wait a minute. Lord, there's fear involved here. I pray peace upon Brother Harper. We don't just take this for granted. We say, Lord, let me touch you on behalf of my brother, because there's something imperfect here. And oh God, we're praying once again for you to touch that imperfect part and make it complete. And we'll then thank God for good health those days following. We get older in God, we serve him for a while. And, you know, we get foolish in our younger days. We give God deadlines. Lord, I'm giving you until Monday.
Yeah.
Do that. And just watch how fast Monday passes without anything. All right, then. I'll show you Wednesday all week long. But God will delay. And you're going, why, God, why? I gave you a date. I gave you a time. But God isn't doing this for my calendar, for my testimony. He's doing this for my soul. The focus is not on my bank account. It's not on my toy collection. It's not on my tool collection. The focus is on the soul, always about the soul. And God loves to make his people happy. Don't get me wrong. He will give you good gifts that you ask for him. How much more will your heavenly Father give good gifts to those that ask him? He will give you what you ask for. But when it comes to modeling your life and channeling your life, there are times that you're going to fall into a pit of waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. But what God is doing is He's broadening the distance between what you want and what He wants. And then in that space there, God's going to put His answer. Perfect, perfect incompleteness. You know, like Peter's denial, our shortcomings, they only show the starting point for the Holy Ghost. When I can't, that's where God's working right there. That's where the hand of God takes over and begins to do great work. Sometimes the great works God is doing is saying, let me show you some patience, because everybody needs that. Let me tell you, a lot of times God is doing that. Patience. You don't need that now. It's patience. See, this is where we can go either way. We can fade back into the crowd, or we can walk boldly into the fire with help from God. Those three Hebrews said, no, we ate the king's food. You know, we ate the pulse and beans that you grew here. But we didn't eat any of your sacrificed animals. So we're surely not going to bow down to that idol. We can't do that. Well, you're going to go into the furnace. We'll go into the furnace. God had to have given them supernatural faith.
Yes.
Then we'll just go into the furnace.
All right.
Because God was about to get glory.
Amen.
Out of them. Yes. Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and said, I see four.
Yes.
That's because in a fire, only one that can live in a fire is God. Yeah, you see four. God made sure you saw Him. When you're at your worst, when the flames are at their hottest, when you can't, when there's nothing you can do, God says, I'm going to do something better than just letting you bide there. I'm going to come right down in the midst of all of you, and you're going to know that it's me, and you're going to see that it's me, because I'm going to be right there in the middle of the congregation. I'm going to be right where your problem is, and you're going to see that it's me and feel that it's me. I see a fourth man likened unto the Son of God. I don't know who told Nebuchadnezzar what the Son of God looked like, but I think that the gap in his mind, the lack of knowledge of anything holy, that God took that gap and inserted a vision of what the Son of God looked like. And when he looked with his earthly mind, he saw what God had put in there and identified, this is that God has showed me. That's got to be the Son of God in that fire. There's a deity in there with those Hebrews. This is something that only God could have done. I want to tell you, you can go through your fire and he will be there with you. Don't think that God's arm is short, that he cannot save you. Don't think God can't provide, because it's been too long. The answer is yours, and it will come. It will come. It will come. Can you praise him right now? Hallelujah. Let us stand. Let us stand. Queen Esther, her people, there had been a decree signed by the king. He married the beautiful woman, but he didn't know that he had married the Jewish girl who was going to help redeem her people. He didn't know that. The king just thought she was beautiful. She needed to go before the king to decree. They were about to decree to annihilate her people. And she said, well, I've got to go up there and try to save my people. And her reasoning was simply this: if I perish, I perish. I may not walk back out of there. I may not come back. If I perish, I perish. I will die trying to save my people. That kind of faith, that kind of abandon. Lord, it isn't about me. It's about your cause. It's about your kingdom. There is nothing in your life. Please hear this last words. There is nothing in your life worth losing your soul over.
Amen. That's right.
But the problem is, we don't always know that we're on a path of losing our soul. Because instead of going to Scripture, listen to me, when conviction sets in and we feel a little bit undone, we don't go to Scripture, we go to people. We go to people and say, but I know somebody. Are you going to tell me that they're lost? Are you going to tell me that they're not making it? Friend, I'm just going to tell you this. When it comes to your soul, you don't need to start looking at human beings. You need to look at the Word of God. You need to let the Holy Ghost deal with you and let you know what you're supposed to be doing. I'm not looking to a man. I'm looking to a God. And my God died for me, and He poured out the Holy Ghost, and I received it when I was 8 years old. And it gets better and better every day. Can you thank the Lord for that? Oh, mighty God, You are real in this place. I can't, but He can. We press towards the mark of the high calling of God. Church, we press every day because of our contrary nature. We've got to press. We don't need to stop pressing. When it gets easy, that easy time, you better be praying during that easy time, because there's another time coming that's not easy. When it's easy, you better be praying. Like the old saying used to go, make hay while the sun shines. It took me 30 years to figure that one out. Then I realized, oh, you don't make hay when it's raining. Do good while you can do good. The difference between where we are and where we should be. If I'm here, as an example, but I need to be over here, that's not a lot of difference. But if it's not perfect, I want God's will. That gap right there, that's where God's working. Trying to pull me. He works in those gaps. Sometimes it's in our understanding. We love to qualify ourselves by saying, well, you know, I'm just not that way. We need to quit that right now. We need to quit it. Everybody can worship God. Everybody can live for God. It's not hard. If we right now, every one of us could get a glimpse of eternity, if we could get a glimpse of hell, and those tossed in the flames of hell, if we could get a glimpse of the fact that that's real and it's not just in the Bible to scare people, trust me, if we could get a glimpse of that, reality would set in and draw us to a place that we need to be. Church, I'm not looking for anything today but a drawing nigh to Him. And if you're here without the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you, you need to listen to the voice of your spirit. The Bible says your spirit, that human spirit, is a candle of the Lord searching the innermost beings. It simply means this: God gave you the human spirit that you have. And when we're young, that spirit's very tender. As we get older, that spirit begins to be somewhat turned and polluted by our human thinking. But it's still the candle of the Lord. There's still a tug at your heart's door saying, you need to listen to this. This is the Word of God. You need to listen. You need to get back to where you need to be. Listen to the Spirit today. Oh, church, listen today. Let's look at the gaps. Let's look at what we should be. Let's all look at our life and examine that place where we are and say, God, I need You to draw me closer. Can we do that? Can we get up here? Can we walk up here to the front? Can we kneel at our seats? Can we do something today to receive this Word and say, Lord, I don't want this to go by the wayside. Lord, I need this to be for me today. I know, God, that You speak into all of us, but it spoke to me, Lord. God, I need my differences to be settled, Lord. I need You to make up the difference. Close the gap. Close the gap, Lord. Close that gap. Oh, God, let me be right with You in everything I am. Everything I do, Lord, let me be right with You, Father. Oh, Holy God, I believe today, Lord, You could pour out the Holy Ghost on anyone that is asking for it. Anyone that worships You today and repents of their sins, it's available. And I'm thankful to God that He's able. Lord, I thank You, Jesus. I thank You, Jesus.